We're going to be in the first six verses. You can find Revelation very easily. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1. Let me read to you, then we will pray. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this day, for little Ezra, for little Timothy, for Tim and Sarah Wallace, Lord, for their family, for each and every person that is here. Those that are listening live this very moment, Lord, that they would call other people and tell them to turn on the radio and listen live as well. And Lord, I thank you for this chapter that you've given us, one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Revelation. And I pray that I hold nothing back, that I say, Lord, exactly what you would have me say this morning. I pray for each and every person that's here. Lord, that you would bless them and keep them and bless your word, O Father, that you've exalted above your very name. Now, Lord, we just give the rest of this day to you, and our hearts are open now to receive your word. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, one of the most difficult chapters, and I believe the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible. I tell you this morning, when we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not the revelation of St. John. It's the revelation of Jesus, the unveiling, its disclosure. This is not a hidden book. And you know what is so interesting? So many people avoid teaching through or even reading the book of Revelation. But however, it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to outline, but one of the most difficult to teach. With all that being said, it is a book of prophecy. Remember what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. God says this: blessed is he who hears, reads, and keeps the prophecy of this book. The prophecies, the things that are future, for the time is near. The book of Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible, although all the other books are a blessing to us, of course. But this book says those who hear it, read it, and keep it, the things that are written, the prophecies here, God says, I declare that person blessed. That's unbelievable. And I sit here and I say to you this morning that, you know, 30% of the Bible is prophecy. 30%. And it's so neglected today, especially in the American church. You know, I mean, think about the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, did anyone prophesy, or do you find a book, the book written, did it prophesy the coming of Joseph Smith, for example? No. Is there a book that's written that prophesied the coming of Muhammad? No. Is there a book that's written that prophesied the coming of Buddha? No. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, our Savior. Amen? Over 300, way before he was ever born. So the Bible is a book of prophecy. Revelation are things that are yet to come. They have not happened upon our planet. So we left off last time with the seventh trumpet. And in chapter 11, verse 15, it sounded. And now what we're going to do, the details of in other words, when the seventh trumpet was sounded, the bowl judgments are supposed to begin, but that doesn't happen until chapter 16. So now we're going to be given information that's very vital to what's going on the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. This morning, from those six verses, I want to speak to you on the topic of the trail of blood. The trail of blood. Before us, in chapter 12 through chapter 15, there are 7 personages or characters or persons, okay? And it's important that we understand what they do. Some are supernatural, some are natural. And chapter 12 that we're in this morning is going to open with the first personage, or the first sign, if you will, the first of the seven signs of the last half of the book of Revelation. Now, a sign, it's very important that we get this right now. A sign is only a symbol. Okay? A symbol that points to a reality, a true reality. For example, outside there's a sign that says Calvary Chapel. It's a sign. Is the sign Calvary Chapel? No. It points to the reality. We're Calvary Chapel. Amen? So very important that we see this morning. One more thing before we begin in verse 1. I'm very passionate about chapter 12. Very passionate about it. And I believe that this chapter is one of the most important chapters, not only in the book of Revelation, but in the Bible. And here's the deal, folks. Your interpretation of the woman that we're going to meet in just a second, will determine your view on Bible prophecy. So that's why this chapter is so important, beginning now in verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed," and look what she was clothed with, "the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a garland of 12 stars." Now note her condition. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth." And we must ask ourselves a question. Give birth to whom or to what? Now, the woman is the first sign. Remember, a sign is a symbol that points to a true reality. So we have to ask a question. Who is this woman? Now, the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that this is Mary, the mother of the Lord, the Virgin Mary. And if you know some of the cults that are out there today, like Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, she says she's the woman of chapter 12 and Christian Science is her child. Now, we know that's, you know, a little bit bizarre, okay? So I'm not going to go there. Then there are those that say, well, really, the woman is the church. Well, the thing about it is that, let me ask you a question. Did the church birth Jesus Christ? No. That's very important. Boy, you are a well-taught church. Who's teaching you guys? I'm just teasing. If you're visiting with me, that's not pride. That's just bad humor because I'm scared to death of these people. And so now, the woman is a symbol. And so are the stars, the sun, and the moon. They're symbols. So we have to ask ourselves, we know the church did not birth Jesus Christ. Who gave birth to the church? I mean, to Jesus? Israel. Amen? The nation of Israel. All the prophets said he was going to be coming. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 9:6, what does it say? It says, "For unto us, Israel..." The church wasn't even thought about by man in Isaiah, okay? 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us Israel, a child is born, a son is given." So we know here that if we're going to find out who this woman is, we know it is Israel. Now listen, you remember when Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph, he was a dreamer. And he came, in Genesis 37, he came to his mom and his dad and his 11 brothers. And he said unto them, he says, "You know, I've dreamed another dream." And boy, they didn't like him, remember that. And he said, "I've dreamed another dream." And he says, "You know what happened?" He said, "This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars," that would be his brother, "they did something. The father, the mother, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars." So the mom, dad, and his brothers, they bowed down to me. Well, we know that really did happen, didn't it? But you see, that is a symbol. The 12 stars is a symbol of Israel. How many tribes are there? How many sons did Jacob have? 12. This is talking about the nation or the beginning of the nation of Israel. So it's very important in your interpretation of Scripture that the woman here is the nation of Israel. When did all that happen? You remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, there was a man called Abram. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He lived in a city that was not a place where a bunch of tents were. It was one of the most modern cities of that time, incredible civilization. They worshiped the moon worship at that time. And God appeared to him and told him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he said unto Abraham, "I will make you, Abraham," remember, or Abram, "a great nation." How old was Abraham? 75. How many kids did Abraham have? None. How would you like God to tell you that? And you were 75. He told the Lord, God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse you, curse them. And then what did he say? He said in verse 3, he said, and from you, one man, out of all the people on the face of this planet, God spoke to one man. He said, in you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? That's Jew. That's Gentile. Meaning the Messiah. Amen. You know, boy, when we start talking about Israel today, you know, it breaks my heart that the majority of the church today, they think that that the church has replaced Israel. And that is so sad. May I say to you, and I respect the people who believe that, and I love my brothers who hold that view, but let me say something to you. Listen, God's not through with Israel. God's not through with Israel. What you'd have to do a terrible interpretation of Romans 9, 10, and 11. God has not cast away Israel, nor will he ever cast away Israel. Why? He's made an everlasting covenant with the nation. You know, start thinking about that. The promises of God to this nation. This woman is Israel. Do you remember one of the greatest promises about the nation of Israel God ever gave? I believe is found in Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Let me read it to you. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun, here's those symbols again, but this is a literal one here, the sun for a light by day, the ordinances or the fixed order, if you will, of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now listen to what God says. If these ordinances, if the sun and the moon and the stars, in other words, if they depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation, cease from being a nation before me forever. Loved one, I was outside at 4:30 this morning and I saw the stars. They're still there. And you know what? You came in from the west to the east, you had to put down your sun visor. Why? Because the sun is still shining. Let me tell you, God's not through with Israel. The woman in our text is Israel. Now listen carefully. The nation of Israel, and boy, they're in a bad, they're not a religious people in over there. Come on. Very few. There's a remnant, yes. But listen very carefully. Israel, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, will outlast every nation on earth. The Bible proves it. The Bible proves it. And you know what? At the second coming of Christ, when he touches down there on the Mount of Olives, and he goes into that millennial temple, according to Ezekiel chapter 40, all the way to chapter 44 or following, it says in Jeremiah 31, 38, that Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, meaning the thousand-year reign that we find later on in the book of Revelation. The woman is Israel. Very important that we see that. You know, there's not a nation. Remember, the nation of Israel was the only nation on earth to have a covenant of God. Think about that for a minute. They had the covenant. They had the law. They were the only people on earth in the Old Testament times. They had the seal. Remember circumcision, the seal of the covenant as well. God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. Whoever harms Israel, God says he'll take care of you. More, I'm telling you, God's not through with Israel. Like Paul said, has God cast away Israel? God forbid. No, no, no. Right now, the nation of Israel, from the time of Christ until this very moment, not every Jew, of course, but they are in a spirit of slumber, the hardness of their own heart. And so look now at verse 3. We know who the woman is. The woman is Israel. And then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red fiery dragon. Now look at this description. Having seven heads. Boy, just a seven, the number of completeness, of the fullness, if you will, of evilness. Seven heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. Now, I'm going to cover that in depth in Revelation when we get to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. So I'm not going to cover everything in this verse today. But I want you to look now. The second sign is the red fiery dragon. Now, remember that that is a symbol that leads us to a true reality. Now, who is this dragon? Let's let the Bible interpret that for us. Just look down at verse 9 and let's let it answer for us. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, the serpent that was in the Garden of Eden, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, and look what he does, who deceives the whole world. So who is the great red fiery dragon? Okay, we know that for a fact then. We know that this symbol leads us to a true reality, and that reality is he is the devil. That is God's outline, if you will, this verse and verse 9 as well. He's a serpent. He's a devil. He's Satan. He is a monster. And wherever he goes, loved one, whatever he does, he leaves a trail of blood. And that is what's so sad, and it breaks my heart, because see, red, that fiery red, you can look back and write it down and look later, Revelation 6:4, and say, red stands for blood. It bloodlust. It stands for war and so forth. He has absolutely no regard for human life. But let me mention one thing about verse 3 here, and that's the seven diadems. And you notice that it's on not head singular, but heads plural in our text. Now, this is talking about the rulers or the world empires and so forth that I'll get into when we get into Revelation chapter 13. But what this tells us is these diadems, these crowns and so forth, it tells us that there is a ruler, a world ruler, someone who is in the world right now, who is a destroyer, who is a dragon, and he is the one who is, in the world and governing it in a sense, and that is the devil, okay? Now, this great dragon, he does nothing but leave a trail of blood wherever he goes. Isn't it sad that our world is so sad? Do you ever just get sad of the hurt and the suffering and the war and the pillage and the things that are going on? And you look on, if you watch the news, I'm almost ready not to watch the news anymore, you know, because it's so sad. It's so heartbreaking. Wherever Satan goes and his demons, whatever they do in this life, there's always going to be a trail of tears, a trail of pain and suffering and sorrow, hate, death, and war. He's the author of murder, isn't he? The Bible says in John 8:44 that, talking about the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. Sin is his diet. He lives for darkness. He loves darkness. He enjoys destruction. He's the father of every lie. He's the father of every false religion. He's the one who causes mental blindness, if you will, to those that are in the world that's lost. And you go up to them and you share Christ with them and they look at you like you're crazy. Why? It's that mental blindness, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon their hearts. He's a blinder of minds, if you will. In other words, they're ruled by the intellect. And so forth. That mental blindness is happening in our society today. So he's the founder, if you will, of death. Do you believe that? He's the founder of death. Let me tell you something. Every mass grave in the world has his fingerprints on it. Amen? Every cemetery has his fingerprints on it, that trail of blood. You know what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? Listen. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, he shared in the same. He became man, the God-man for us. Now listen to what he did. That through death, when he died upon the cross, it says he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Boy, aren't you glad that Jesus did that? Aren't you glad that one day at the end of the age, when we are there with the Lord, we're going to see Hades and death cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever and ever. We will witness that moment. I'm so thankful for that. So verse 3 that we just read teaches us a great truth. It teaches us that Satan's involvement in the governments and the nations of the world, even though the world doesn't believe it, and even the world doesn't know it. You know, the people of the world, if you, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that he works in the sons of disobedience. He works, that word in the Greek is energize. He gives energy to sons of disobedience. He works in the world. If you went up to someone who was lost and said, do you know the devil is really, believe it or not, I'm not going, you know, he's really working in your life. They go, you're out of your mind. And if I was to say to anyone in government, in our nation, you know, maybe in the Senate or other areas, and say, you know what, the devil's working in some of these areas here in our own world. You're passing all these laws that legalize sin that's against God's word. Are you listening to me? Well, who's behind that? The devil. He leaves a trail of blood. Listen, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief, the devil, he comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy. He is a murderer. Wherever he is, you're going to find a trail of blood. The nations and the governments of this world, the seven diadems, we're going to learn about in Revelation chapter 13. He's working behind the scenes, bringing about vile things and horrible things. Listen, you say, well, Bill, I don't know that that's true. Well, let me give you a scripture. First of all, Jesus called him the God of this age, didn't he? Three times in John chapter 14, he called him the God of this age, the ruler of this world. Listen now carefully. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know, the world doesn't know it, we know it. We know we are of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? We're born again, we're saved. And then it says, but the whole world system, it says, lies in the sway, in the cradle, in the arms of the wicked one. That's the devil. In other words, the world that we live in. Remember last week, the Satan looks at the world as his kingdom. Not the nations, but the world. Think about that. That's my kingdom, he says, the world. He's working there. And I say, oh, Lord. His influence is so vast, not only on earth, but look what he did in heaven in the next verse. Or rather, yeah, verse 4. It says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. Now, in the Greek there, where it says threw them to earth, in the Greek it describes an action that occurred way back in the past, okay? So that is describing the fall of the devil there that's found in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. You can study that out when you get home. But the thing is, this third of the stars, let's find out who the stars are. That's our next question. And that answer is found, look at verse 7. It tells us the answer. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, or you could say his holy angels, fought with the dragon. We know that's the devil. And the dragon and his what? Angels fought. So how did he get them? He drew them out of heaven. He drew them. They came with him. They rebelled with him and so forth. So my question is, a third. Always, you know, when God's word gives me an amount, I always get intrigued and I can get off on a rabbit trail and never get an answer, if you know what I mean. But I say, okay, why not half or why just a third? There's always an answer and I don't have that answer, but let me ask you a question. If the devil was able to lead in rebellion one third of all of the angels in heaven, how many angels would that be? Well, it's a third, Bill. I know that. But how many? How many angels are there in the universe, in wherever? I mean, do we have an answer for that? I do. Well, have you counted them? No, but I know the answer. It's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, where it talks about the angels and so forth. And it says, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands and thousands. In other words, they are uncountable. In other words, there's myriads of them. And you know, when they say thousands and thousands and thousands like that in the Bible, that's in the Greek here. And what that's saying is that's the highest number that the Greeks had a word for. They're uncountable. That's how many angels there are. So how many angels are on this earth? Wicked angels. We know that the angels of God encamp around the righteous. Amen. We know that they're here as ministering servants to help those who are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:14, that's us. But man, I start thinking about the trail of blood all over this world. I start seeing the suffering in our neighborhoods and the things that are going on. Listen, I was in a neighborhood not too long ago. It was so bad that, you know, you literally risk your life by going there, and it's in our very city. It's so bad. It's so wicked. Here's what the policeman told me. He says this. I said, we don't try to control the situation in this area. We try to contain it so it doesn't spread out into other areas. Why is it like that? It's a trail of blood. That's what Satan does. He's a dragon. He is a monster. He appears as an angel of light. He's leading so many young people, so many middle-aged people, so many good people, hardworking people, people that pay their taxes and love their kids and work hard in their life, but they don't know Christ. And he leads them astray. He makes them think that they're good people when there is none good, saith the Lord. No, not one. In other words, you think, I'm good enough to get into heaven. No one is good enough to get into heaven. The only way you can ever get there is by grace, by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart, being baptized into his name. Amen? There's no other way. And I look at this and I say, oh God, you're so wonderful. You're so good that you gave us this word, that we know what's going on. We know how to protect ourselves from the evil one, don't we? We know how to put on the armor of God. We're not ignorant of his devices. And look what this evil one was doing now. And the dragon there in verse 4. Who's the dragon? Satan. Okay, let's read it the way, let's remove the symbolism and read it the reality. And Satan stood before Israel, the woman. So Satan stood before Israel, who was ready to give birth. And look what he wanted to do. To devour her, that's Israel, to devour Israel's child as soon as it was to be born. Satan's chief desire is always to devour. Satan wants to exterminate someone. Not unbelievers, Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, everyone. He hates everyone equally, okay? He doesn't like anyone on this planet. He wants everybody to be exterminated, all right? But he has a particular hatred for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He has a particular hatred for the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why it says that this child here, devour her child. You see the capital C? That's speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, loved one. Now listen, Satan wants to exterminate the Jews. Why? It all goes back to the very first promise given in the Bible. And that is where the trail of blood begins with this monster called Satan, okay? Let me read Genesis 3:15. This is God speaking unto the devil himself there in the garden, okay? And God says to the devil, he says this, I will put enmity, that's conflict, hostility. I will put enmity between you, that's the devil, Satan, and the woman, talking about Eve. And between your seed, did you know the devil has a seed? 1 John 3:10, children of the devil, children of God, okay? He says, and between your seed and, talking to Eve, her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Talking about Jesus dying there on the cross for our sins. The very first promise is the promise not only of the Jewish race, because in Genesis 3:15, when God uses the word seed, it is a capital S, speaking of a specific seed, and we find the answer to that in Galatians 3:16, when it says, and this seed is Christ. So now we know what's going on. Listen very carefully. The reason that Satan hates the Jews, and he hates them today, the reason for anti-Semitism today and has always been is because of the promise that is found in Genesis 3:15 that I just read to you. God says, you know what? I'm going to bring someone through this woman and he's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy everything you did. Oh, you're going to leave a trail of blood, but you wait till he gets on the cross. He's going to render you inoperative. He's going to take the power of death out of your hands. Amen? Listen, and not only that, the Messiah is going to come in the world. He's going to die on the cross and there's nothing you can do about it. And he's going to save those who come to him freely by his grace. Satan hates the Jews. He hates everyone. And you know what he tries to do? What he tried to do all the way back. That's why the Bible is so wonderful. It's incredible. It tells us what's going on. Immediately after that promise, you know what happened? A man was born. His name was Cain in Genesis chapter 4. What did Cain do? Cain killed his own brother, the first baby born on earth, was a murderer. Think about it. And the Bible says in 1 John that Cain was of the wicked one. So what is the devil doing? He used Cain to kill Abel. Why? He was trying to stop the seed line of the promise of Genesis 3:15, the one that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. Are you following me now? Not only that, that's just the beginning of the trail of blood. Then when we get into Genesis chapter 6, we find out there in that wicked civilization, the pre-flood people, you talking about wickedness, the wickedness, God said every imagination of their heart is evil continually. In other words, every thought was evil. Why? Well, it says because the sons of God cohabitated with the human women. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, but I happen to believe that. They're called the Nephilim. They're not the sons of God like you. There's these wicked people, wicked angels, I mean. They completely contaminated the seed line. Go to the bookstore, get Genesis 6, and listen to it. Now listen, what do I mean by that? You say, how did they contaminate it, Bill? I don't know how that all occurred, but I know they contaminated the sea lion. Now listen, how many people did God destroy in the flood? Well, you mean all of them but eight people? That's it. Eight's the number of a new beginning. Listen to me now. Only eight people made it. Why? Because it says in Genesis that God, Noah found grace in the eyes of God and his family. Why? Their seed line was not contaminated by wickedness, by these demonic spirits. Now listen, so God had to destroy all of that and start over in a new world. Are you following me? That is a trail of blood. Not only that, then whenever we get out of Genesis 11 and we go on and we have the 12 tribes and the 12 sons, rather, that are coming to existence, and then all of a sudden, you know, Abram has to go down. I mean, Jacob or Abram, man, I'm going in a hurry, aren't I? Did somebody give me Sudafed and a cup of coffee today? You slipped that into my coffee, didn't you? I love the Lord. You know, Joseph, oh, what a great man. He went into Egypt. You know all that he did. Had to bring his father and all them down. And they came down, and boy, did they start multiplying. Oh, they started multiplying and multiplying, and then all of a sudden a Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph and all that Joseph had done for Egypt. And then Pharaoh looked out upon all the Jews and he said, oh my, they're mightier than we are. What are we going to do? And remember what Pharaoh did in Exodus chapter 1? He went to the midwife and said, listen, whenever a male child is born, I want you to throw that male baby, I want you to throw him in the Nile River, let the crocodiles get him or let him drown. You remember that? Who inspired that idea? Satan. It's a trail of blood. What was he trying to do? He was just trying to destroy the seed line that leads to the Messiah, that leads to Israel as a nation. Not only that, he tried to remember King Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul was so jealous of David, that young boy, the sweet psalmist of Israel. What did he do? He tried to take a javelin and kill him. Why? The devil. Why did he want to kill David? Well, because David was going to become king. Saul lost his kingdom. And do you remember the promise that God made to David? Let me read it to you, 2 Samuel 7:12. It says, when your days are fulfilled, David, you're going to die. You're going to rest with your fathers. Now, listen to what he says. And I will set your seed after you, who will come from your body. Now, that was Solomon, okay? King Solomon. And I will establish his kingdom. And he goes on down to verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. And God says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever, ever. If you go to Psalm 89, you don't have to, but study it later. Psalm 89, the psalmist says, God says, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. Who is the son of David? Jesus. He's the Messiah. Oh, listen, the promises of God. Remember what the angel said to Mary? Mary, don't be afraid, you know, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will call the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob. Israel. Forever and ever and ever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Listen, Satan, whatever he does, all through from the Old Testament, all the way through, even today, is nothing but a consistent trail of blood. He's still trying to destroy the seed line. He couldn't destroy the Lord. He's trying to destroy now God's people, the apple of his eye, Israel. Of course, anything else he gets in his way too. But here's the thing. Remember what happened in the book of Esther? Haman, you know, that wicked Haman, he wanted all the Jews to be exterminated in Persia, and how Queen Esther, she came to the rescue and so forth. I mean, what was he trying to do? He was trying to wipe them out. Listen, the devil. Why do you think when you read the Old Testament about the children of Israel, you know, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're always disobeying the Lord. Then all of a sudden they come back to the Lord. I mean, time and they lose their kingdom. They go off into captivity. The northern kingdom goes off into Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, goes off into Babylon for 70 years. Their temples are destroyed. Over and over again, they quit worshiping the Lord and they go up and worship all these idols and all these trees and all these weird things. Why? They saw the Shekinah glory of God. They manna in the day. Why did they rebel against God? Why did they turn against God? Why would the people who had the covenant of God take their firstborn child, as some of them did, and lay them in the brazen hot iron of Molech, that God, and sacrifice their firstborn? Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. The devil. And you say, well, Bill, it's the flesh. Of course it's the flesh. But I'm going to tell you what. Don't think the devil doesn't tempt you all the time. Not personally. Of course, he has his demons doing his dirty work. But the thing that you have to understand is it's always a trail of blood. He's trying to destroy Israel even today. When Christ was born, Herod the Great, wise men came to him searching for the king. He says, what, a king is born? Troubled him greatly, and all Jerusalem with him. He went to his scribes and they said, yes, the Messiah is supposed to be born according to Micah 5:2. They're in Bethlehem. And so he sends the wise men, and he says, listen, whenever you go find him, then you come back and tell me where he is, because I want to come and worship him too. What did Herod do? He sent in Bethlehem, and he killed all the male children from 2 years and younger. Who wanted that done? Satan. It's that trail of blood. In John chapter 13, in the upper room, loved one, whenever Jesus looked at Judas and said, go and do what you must do and do it quickly. And it says that Judas turned and Satan entered his heart and he went out and it was night. Satan entered his heart. He betrayed our Lord. What did he betray our Lord for? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Loved one, listen to me. When you look behind the scenes, all you see is a trail of blood, and it all belongs to the devil. May I ask you a question this morning? You might be saying, Bill, do you love Israel? Yes. Do I love what they're doing over there right now? I don't know. I don't love everything that they're doing. Listen, Israel's not a religious nation. Very few. You understand? No. Why has the Jewish race suffered? Read, if you study your history, you go back and, my gosh, they've been tormented, they've been slaughtered, and I mean expelled from nation after nation. In 1941, there were 8 million Jews in Europe. And because of a man named Adolf Hitler, and let's not leave him just with him alone, and the church in Europe, study your history, and the church in Europe, 6 million Jews died because of that. Why? The devil. He's trying. Listen to me now. What happened? That happened right before Israel was to become a what? A nation. Do you see what's going on behind the scenes? It's that trail of blood. And now look in our society today. You know, look at Hezbollah. Look at Hamas and the Muslims and Al-Qaeda. They want to wipe Israel off the face of this earth. Why? Well, before I answer that question, I want us to be fair about something. I want us to be fair, because Christianity and Islam have one thing in common. They've both killed Jews. Oh, boy, you don't want to preach that on a Sunday morning in Texas, do you? Oh, listen to me. They're both guilty. Listen, Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was a great man, but he had bad theology in a lot of areas. You know what he said about the Jews? And I could talk about John Calvin as well, but I'm just going to mention him. Or I could go back and look at the Roman Catholic Church and look at all the popes and how many Jews were killed, slaughtered, and England and all the other nations that betrayed them, France. Martin Luther said to the people, burn down their homes, burn down their synagogues. They are of their father, the devil. Either they convert or rip out their tongues. That's documented history, folks. I could go and give you example after example of what happened to the Jewish race. Why is that? You know what God said in his word? He said, because when they disobeyed him, when they walked out on the Lord, when they disowned the Lord, and they went after idols and everything else, here's what God told them. He said this, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, talking about Israel, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Did God drive them into all nations? That is unbelievable. Yes, he did. they would not obey the Lord. Why are the Jews so hated? I was shocked when I went to the website. I just wanted to see about quotes on Israel and so forth. I have never seen so many websites that are hate against Israel in my life. I was shocked. And I was reading and it said, this one website, and it said, you know why we hate the Jews? Because they want to take over the world. And I said, they do? I started thinking about that, and I said, have you ever had anyone who's in Judaism try to convert you to Judaism? No. Hello. They're not walking down the street with the Talmud, you know, hey, you know, listen to me. Jacob, come here. No, they don't. They're not doing that. Listen to me. 30% of Israel right now, they're atheists. Come on. Know your history. Know what's going on. No, listen to me. Why are they so hated? The guy said, well, they want to take over the world. And I said, I don't see any Jewish armies trying to take over the world. Do you? I don't see them sending out suicide bombers. But I hear this as I see Israel today, right this moment, surrounded on every side by enemies. Think about that. You know, I started thinking, you know what? I hear in the news daily about the other nations who want to wipe Israel off the face of this planet. And, you know, here we are now. We're talking about the peace talks that are occurring. I'm not trying to get political. And, you know, with the Palestinians that are going on. And so the only way that could happen is if Israel, you know, Netanyahu, they have to release prisoners just so we could have these peace talks. There's not going to be any peace in Israel. There's no such thing as a two-state solution. It's not going to happen. Leviticus chapter 25 says this, the land is mine, saith the Lord. It belongs to him. I'm telling you, Isaiah 44 says this, I am the Lord thy God. I am king over Israel. We must be careful and understand Israel's place in biblical history, but also in our history that we have right now. Man, they are like a clock that we watch. They're surrounded right now. Read Psalm 83. All the nations that are listed in Psalm 83 right now are surrounding Jerusalem. And they're all against Jerusalem. And we and the UN won't even recognize them, even though they are allowed there, but they don't vote or anything. They're just, yeah, come on in. But they'll let people like in the Sudan, you can go there and kill pastors and skin them alive with razor blades and sell their wives and their children into prostitution and slavery and let them vote in the UN. But, you know, not Israel. Listen to our world. Listen to what's going on today. And I look and I think, oh, why are they so hated? Listen to this quote. It says, anti-Semitism is clearly too universal and enduring throughout history to have its source in any human agency. Yes, and I know where it comes from. It comes from the wicked one. He's the father of anti-Semitism. He's the father of hate. Amen? Oh, listen. The devil. From Genesis 3:15 till this very moment. Now listen to me. To this very moment and until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles. Remember that started in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. And then all the way through with the second coming, there's going to be a trail of blood. And it's going to happen because of the devil. Listen, my question was, why are the Jews so hated? Why is all this happening? What's Satan really doing? I'll tell you why. Because Satan knows there are preconditions for the second coming of Jesus. Isaiah 43:10 says this, God says, you are my witnesses, talking about the nation of Israel. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord. You are my servant whom I have chosen. Do you believe that Israel is God's witness to the world? The wandering Jew, the suffering Jew. The things that are going on. I mean, I am so shocked. You know, Frederick the Great asked a question of a marquis one time, and he asked this. He says, can you give me one single irrefutable proof of God? And the marquis said, yes, sir. The Jews. No doubt about it. Listen to me now. 1900 years after the destruction of the temple, when Titus came in and leveled the temple, killed 1.2 million Jews, leveled Jerusalem in AD 70. 1900 years later, on the 14th day of May in my lifetime, 1948, the birth or the rebirth of a nation. What does Isaiah 66 say? Listen, Isaiah 66 says, shall a nation be born in a day? Shall a nation be born in an hour? Yes. And it was the nation of Israel that unparalleled in human history. After 2,000 years, the Jews go back to their homeland. They become a nation. Are you following me? Loved one, the clock is ticking. There has to be a Jerusalem. There has to be a rebuilt temple. Are you listening to me? That's the Bible. That's not Bill Quinn. This is the Word of God. And you know what's so more amazing is what God declares in His Word in the last days before the second coming about Jerusalem. Listen to this 2,500-year-old prophecy. And now let me say something. When Zechariah prophesied this, Jerusalem was in total ruins. Total ruins. Here it comes. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, God says, I will make Jerusalem, not New York City, not Paris, but Jerusalem, a cup of drunkenness. In other words, a goblet, if you will, a nation of intoxication to other people. To all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. That's the last half of the Great Tribulation period that we're studying. The trail of blood. Listen to me. The world is going to be mentally drunk, like a goblet of intoxication. But they want to see Israel perish. They want to destroy them. Can you imagine all the nations of the world? How many nations of the world support Israel right now? Micronesia. Have you been there lately? They're a powerful, the weapons of mass destruction, Micronesia. And America is kind of on the sidelines. All the nations of the world. This is future, folks. That has not happened. You know, somebody says, well, that's already been fulfilled. Really? Tell me when all of the nations of the world came up against Jerusalem. They have not. We must believe what God says in His Word. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Not only that, it says then He goes on and He continues in Zechariah 12:3, and it shall happen in that day, the day of God's wrath, the great tribulation period, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. That means everybody on earth. All peoples, and all who would heave it away will be cut to pieces. Here it comes. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. There at the very end of time, Satan's trail of blood continues. Listen very carefully. Here's the deal. Here's what the devil knows. Here's what the powers of darkness know. If Jerusalem is not there, if Israel is not a nation, then may I ask you a question? How can these scriptures be fulfilled? Let me read just a couple. It says in Hosea 5:15, God says, I will return to my place. He's talking about Jerusalem, the most important city in the world. I will return to my place till they, meaning Israel, acknowledge their offense. Zechariah 14:4, you know what that says. In that day, when Jesus comes, it says that His feet shall stand where? On the Mount of Olives. Where is that located? Is that downtown New York? No. Where is that at? In Jerusalem. It says, His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. The Word of God is so true. You know what? I get so excited by this, and somebody's going, Bill, would you hurry up, man? I'm hungry. I have 10 minutes left. You know? And plus, if that cup of coffee kicks in, it may be 20 minutes. All right, let's look at this third sign. Verse 5, come on. Here we go. She bore a male child. Verse 5. Who is she? Israel. Okay, great. Israel bore a male child, and look what he's going to do. Who was to rule, look at this now, all the nations with a rod of iron. Somebody told me the other day, Jesus is ruling. He's not ruling. He's ruling. All authority's been given him. He's allowing right now, isn't he? Yes, okay. With nations with a rod of iron, and listen to what Israel's child is going to do. And her child was caught up to God, and where? And His throne. Okay, the third sign is a male child, okay? Remember, it is a symbol that points to a true reality. Who is the male child? We already know. His name is Jesus Christ, amen? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, that, you know, to Israel, who pertained the covenants and the glory and so forth, and who brought us or gave us Christ. Listen, I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, this is incredible. Jesus, in spite of all the devil's efforts, a trail of blood from the Garden of Eden to this very moment, he couldn't stop Jesus. He couldn't stop Jesus' birth. He couldn't stop Jesus from rising from the dead. He did not stop Jesus from ascending to the right hand of God after he had purged our sins, amen, and sat down. No. And you know what? He's not going to stop the second coming either. Amen. No, he's not going to prevent it at all. Listen, there are some who teach, and I love people. Listen, I love people. I love, whether they're post, mid, pre-trib, whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, if that's what you hold, although you're wrong, it's okay, but I love you. You know what I mean? But there are those that teach that this verse here, that the male child is the New Testament church. And because the saying that we're going to reign with Christ. And I say, okay. They also say the word caught up there has to refer to the church, meaning that's the word for rapture. Let me say something to you about all that. Yes, are we going to reign with Christ forever and ever and ever? Absolutely. We're co-heirs with Christ. All these promises. Now, I don't know why he's going to allow us to do that, but I am so thankful that he is. So, yes, I can agree with that. And, yes, you know, about the word caught up there, there's no doubt that is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, for the word caught up or raptured, to be seized and so forth. The same word that is used in the Greek with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4. And also the same word used for Philip when he was caught up in Acts 8:39. Caught up, and we found Philip at Azotus, in other words. Yes, it's the same word. But here's the problem, loved one, is that if you study out the word for church, church is feminine. We are the bride of Christ. This is masculine. Male child is, would you say that's masculine? Okay, that's in the Greek. Yes, that's masculine. But not only that, listen, here's the deal. When he was caught up, it means that Jesus ascended. And where did he ascend? To his throne. This is not talking about the church. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. Because this Psalm chapter 2 is a clear and direct reference to the verse 5 that we're studying right now. Let me read this to you. The one who's going to rule all the nations. Psalm 2:8. God says this. Ask of me and I will give you, meaning Jesus, okay, the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Has God ever promised that to any earthly king? No, never. Now listen to what happens. Here's what, when Jesus comes, what is he going to do? God says to him, you shall break them, meaning the nations. You'll break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Loved one, that's not the church. That's the second coming. Amen? Listen, that's when Jesus is coming to judge this planet. And finally, man's rebellion is going to be put down. How wonderful that's going to be. That's going to be a great day. Amen. And I look at that and listen, this is not pretty talk. But to dash to pieces, does that sound like pretty talk to you? No, that's horrible talk. It's going to be bad for the planet Earth. It's going to be bad for people here. It says in Revelation 19:15, another reference that this can't be the church, that it has to be Jesus. It says, and out of his mouth at the second coming comes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And here it is. And he himself, Jesus, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He himself treads, stomps, if you will, out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Let me say this to you as tenderly as possible. And let me say it to those that are listening live right now as tenderly as possible. You may be in your car. You may be in a bedroom. I don't know where you're at, but listen to me carefully. God's word is true. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when God says, I'm coming back, I'm going to judge this world, all the Christ-rejecting world, I'm going to rule the nations, and I'm going to do it with a rod of iron, I'm going to dash it into pieces like taking a clay cup and throwing it down. Listen, that's not pretty talk. That's dangerous language, isn't it? It's going to be a hard, horrible time, a time of enforced righteousness by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the nations of this world. Why? Because the world, when Jesus comes, is the world saying, come on, Jesus, I'm waiting for you. No. They're going to try to stop him. Remember, we talked about that last week. The mad world. No, listen. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus could walk in right now down at the Tarrant County Courthouse, the Capitol building, and say, I'm going to rule America. Do you think America would like that? No. No, I tell you, America wouldn't allow it. May I quote someone who's already in heaven, but the person that I love dearly, his name is J. Vernon McGee. Let me tell you what he said about this scripture right here. He says, suppose Jesus was suddenly to appear at the capital of any nation in the world. Do you think they are prepared to surrender to him and turn their authority over to him? This includes, J. Vernon says, my own country, America, the United States. Is the United States prepared to yield to Jesus Christ? Do you think they are? No. Our Congress, our Senate, our government, those in leadership have exalted themselves above the very word of God and passed laws into sin, you understand, that are calling evil good and good evil. Listen, no, he says, J. Vernon says, would the United States be prepared to yield to Jesus Christ? And he says, if you say yes, I'll have to ask you, well, why don't they? They could yield to him today. He goes on, he says, my friend, the world is in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And that is a true word. And there are those that are listening right now, and you're in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And God loves you. He sent his only begotten Son to save you, to save us all. Let me tell you, Jesus is really going to come. The church really is going to be called up. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I do know this. God's word is true. And Israel, I know, is the woman. And look what he's going to do for her in verse 6. Then the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there, nourish her, take care of her, 1,260 days. In other words, the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So there's going to be a remnant in Israel that God has said, I am going to protect you. And there's absolutely no need for us to speculate onto where that location is, that place that God has prepared. Nobody knows. We don't know. Thank God that there is a place. Jesus told the children of Israel, he said in Matthew 24:15, he said, therefore, when you see the abomination that makes desolation, let the reader understand. He said, and then let those who are in Judea, he said, let them flee. Judea, not New York, Judea, flee unto the mountains. I don't know what's in the mountains. I don't know what's in the wilderness, but obviously there's going to be a place of protection for the remnant of Israel. Loved one, listen to me. Satan is a devourer. Yes, he's defeated, a defeated foe. And yes, we have defeated him because we're in in Christ. Amen. But let me say something to you. I see the world that we live in. I hurt for people. I hurt for families. I hurt for families that are being torn apart. Children on drugs and marriages falling apart and angry husbands, angry wives, and all the rest of it. I look at our city and I see just a trail of blood. I see Satan's fingerprints. They're all over everything. You remember there in verse 4 where it talked about, and I asked you about 1/3 of the angels, those fallen angels, you know, about how many there are. And I want to ask you a question. And I'm not saying the Bible teaches this. I'm just asking a question. All those demonic spirits, they're alive and well on planet Earth, aren't they? Or that's why God told us to take on the armor of God, man. You know, put on the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. I wonder, I'm not saying I'm right, and I'm not saying the Bible teaches this, but I wonder if all those demonic hordes, how many myriads and myriads, do you think maybe there's one assigned to every person on Earth? Do you think that just maybe God says, why aren't you putting on the armor? Do you not see how many kids are being led astray? Do you not see how our nation is being led astray? Do you not think there's that demonic influence in every meeting that's taking place in government and this and that, shady deals that are going on? Let me ask you a question. Here we are, we close our eyes, church, to so many of the problems in our own state, in our own city. Fort Worth is one of the biggest hubs for child trafficking in our nation. and we allow it day in and day out. As long as we're doing fine, not beating on anybody. Listen to me. I'm saying it hurts me. I'm saying there's trails of blood all over our cities. That's why we are in the after school programs. That's why our after school programs and our charity Love Never Fails International. That's why we're successful. That's why we take kids that nobody wants that are hurting their parents, the trail of blood. Satan's come in and their mothers are into prostitution. Their dads are in prison and we make a difference in their lives. Listen to me. We are the only light of the world. The only light. There's not going to be another light. We are the light of the world. We are a city upon the hill that cannot be hidden. We are the only. In the Greek, it would be, we are the only salt of the earth. What are we doing? Let's get outside of ourselves. Let's quit being petty. Let's quit hurting one another. Let's start living, man. Let's start dragging people out of the fire. Get them out of that trail of blood. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. Be sober. The Bible says, get your head right. Be sober. Be vigilant. Stay awake. Stay awake. Be on alert. Watch out. Why? Because your adversary. Who's our adversary? The devil walks about as a roaring lion, like a dragon. As a roaring lion. Now listen, seeking. He's on the lookout, seeking, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for a victim. He's always looking for a city that'll yield to him. He's always looking for a leader that will lead and compromise. Listen to me. We live in desperate times that require desperate measures. And that means getting on our knees and praying and saying, Lord, use me in this wicked generation that we're in. Let me be a light. Amen. I look at this and I say, Lord, I'm so weary. Aren't you weary of all the horrible problems? I'm not trying to, I know it's time to go, but don't you get tired of it? When I meet with these people and I see these little girls that are 9 years old being sold in a motel room, I'm telling you, it kills me. It hurts me. It breaks my heart. We are the church. What are we doing? Oh, well, you know, we're teaching that the devil is bound today. The devil is not bound today. What's wrong with us? You say, Bill, you're too hard this morning. Well, it's been a hard week. But, you know, the thing is that I don't know if it's because I'm only 49 that my heart, the things are affecting me differently. They're affecting me differently now for some reason. I was on my walk. I know it's time to close, and I am going to close. I was on my walk, and I was praying. That's when I do a lot of my praying is when I walk. And all of a sudden, I don't know how to explain it, but I mean, it was a great day. I was praising the Lord, and all of a sudden, I said, I could die right now. That's it. What is life, James said? Just a vapor. Just here for a little while. But the Lord, and it wasn't that I was afraid to die. I thought, well, I don't really want to go right now, but you know, you're my Lord. But that wasn't what the Lord was trying to show me. What he was trying to show me was that when a person dies without knowing him, they're instantly in another place. Do you hear me? No. They're instantly in another place. And they're never going to get out. Hell has no exits. Okay, let me try again. Let me get my, if I could just get my life right today. Let me have one more chance. God said, no, you don't. You had a chance. There's so many people that need to come to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it's that quick. One day it's going to be over for all of us. I don't know where you're standing, some of you. And I don't know those that are listening live, but I'm telling you something right now. If you do not know Jesus Christ, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, listen to me very carefully. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He took your sin. He took your shame. He took your punishment. He took it all on the cross for you. And here's what he wants. He said, man, listen, come to me. Let me clean you up. Become my son. Become my daughter.
I want you. I want your life. I want you to get under the blood of Jesus, because that's the only thing that'll stop the trail of blood that the devil leaves behind. If you don't know the Lord, listen, don't come down here. No, you stay right where you are. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, as every Christian is praying and every head is bowed, if you don't know the Lord, please, I'm begging you, come to Him. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? Would you pray this prayer with me? Pray this prayer with me. If you don't know the Lord, if you're listening live, listen, pray this prayer with me. Church, I want you to help me out right now. Just say, Father, I'm a sinner. I want you to save me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I've been running from God. I want to come home. So I'm going to do what your word says. Right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, you said, if I would confess him as Lord, not play acting, but really mean it, and believe it in my heart, you promised to save me, to change me, to make me new, to forgive me. Well, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You prayed that prayer. Don't come down.